We'll try to be back in Romans in the month of January. Romans, a great book, reminding us of God's great work of salvation in really good detail throughout that 16-chapter letter. And if you remember some of the highlights in chapter 10, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Going back to chapter 1, a righteousness from God is revealed. Okay, so if there's any goodness in the world, if there's going to be any righteousness in our soul, how does it happen? It happens from faith to faith. And we trust Christ as our goodness. Then we remember about our sin problem, chapters 1.5, 2, and 3, that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we need to be justified freely by the gift that is in Christ. And then later on, the wages of sin is death, being apart from God, and eventually physical death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. And then we have a struggle against sin. You know, it's not a clear onward and upward path of following Jesus. Paul says, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, that sin I end up doing. Who's going to help me? Only Jesus, my Savior. So I'll praise Him. And then Romans 8. No condemnation for those who have a relationship with Christ. You know, you might feel down apart from God. God says, you're free from sin. No condemnation, no separation at the end of chapter 8. And then dealing with God's people, Israel, 9, 10, and 11. And all wisdom comes from God. Who can give him any direction? That's just some summary verses that are real important. So a big part of chapter 12 is God's New Year's resolution for us, and he always gets his resolutions done, in terms of us belonging to one another like we belong to Christ. So you think, I wonder what God wants me to do this year. Belong to one another with the same relationship and the same intensity that you belong to Christ. Christ is our Savior. The body, or the body of believers, is his church. So we belong to one another like we belong to the Lord. And if you take chapter 12, verse 1, tie it into chapter verse 3, we do this in view of God's mercies because of all he's done for us. We belong to one another. And so one paraphrase says, make a decisive dedication that you belong to all other Christians. That's a big deal, you know, a decisive dedication that I belong to the people around me who I'm worshiping with. That's really something. Romans 12:5 compares our relationship to that of a body. You know, your fingers belong to your hand, the hand belongs to the forearm, and on you go. And in a similar manner, you belong to other Christians walking together, serving God together. As Jesus as our lead. And so you're in the ultimate family by the grace of God. Nothing to boast about. If it's a gift, you can't boast about it. You know, when somebody in a positive manner talks about church life, it's good to say, oh, God has blessed us with a ultimate family kind of church just like yours, if, you know, Jesus is head. And nothing you could brag about. Oh, we're a little bit better than the other group of believers down the road, you know. No, what do you have that you have not received? You say good things about Christians with gratitude in your heart. Otherwise, it gets prideful, which Paul deals with. So in the ultimate family, in the ultimate team, the ultimate of the Lord's servants. Okay, belonging together. And only Jesus can make this happen, not based on similar personalities, not based on nationalities. When some of my grandparents came over from different parts of Europe, they would go to churches based on nationalities because the service would be in that language, Russian, Ukrainian, whatever other language I didn't understand. But they did that because they could worship God together and understand. But really, as time goes on, it's the unity is in Christ, not based on nationality of any type. Okay, unity in Jesus alone. Strength and family in Jesus alone. He's the one. And this came slow to me, as I've mentioned a number of times. As a new Christian, I figured belonging to Jesus, I'm 100% for. Belonging to other Christians, it's like, how do I sign up not to do that? Okay, by practice. And I don't know what it was, probably a pattern that I was had already, but I would see other Christians and I would think, I don't think I could do that, or I can fit in with that, you know. They really looked good, and I didn't feel really good. I don't know if they're really good or not really good, but they looked really good. And they had Bibles that were big, and I didn't have any Bible. They did seem uptight occasionally, and I was uptight enough without their uptightness rubbing off on me. And then the other part of the believers that I observed, I thought they're just a bunch of hooligans, you know. They would be just like vulgar and wild in one context. In the other context, they would be, you know, right there in time to do the church thing. And I thought, I can't see where I fit in. But God revealed to me that I had those problems too. That sometimes as a young Christian, I just wanted to look like I was a Christian, not be a Christian in my soul. And as a young Christian, I was inconsistent. You know, just be Joe Pagan half the time and remember Jesus the other half. And that wasn't working. So God draws us into his people. And it's by his grace. And it's for his glory. And it strengthens other people as you do that. On the positive side, there's a group of people that reaches out to people similar to Abraham Sandler's, reaches out to the Jewish folks with news of Christ called Jews for Jesus. Okay? Been around for 50 years or so. And they have a new t-shirt out. Somebody shared with me their newsletter. And the new t-shirt says this, as they try to spread the gospel of Jesus around other Jewish young people in particular. There's a Star of David, and the t-shirt says, "Keeping Jews weird since AD 30. Okay? Now that's like, oh, that's insulting. What do you mean? But really, it had to, apparently among the young people, I don't know what to ask, the word weird can actually be a compliment. Like if somebody's real unique and different and, oh, you got to find out about them, they're weird. You know, let me find out. And so the Jews for Jesus, which is a real conversation starter with the t-shirt, trying to get people to think, look, AD 30, there was a Jewish carpenter who changed history, can change your life. Okay? And something about that Messiah that you really need to find out about. So it brings people to belong to one another. That's the point of that big story. So Romans 12, fellowship, body working together, and you're in it. Okay, it's a gift of grace. God calls us to do this. I just wanted to concentrate on two things through humility and fellowship. Okay, humility and fellowship, that's how the body works well together. If my thumb starts getting overly assertive, my whole body's going to be thrown off. Fit in to do what you're supposed to do. Humility and fellowship. So humility fits us easily because we're creatures. We need God for daily food. We are sinners. We're going to hell without his mercy and gospel and son. And we're saints. We get to be a child of his. So humility should fit us very well if we understand who the Lord is. So Paul says in verse 3, "By the grace of God given me, I say to each one of you, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment." Sober judgment. Now, the Roman church was trending towards spiritual pride, apparently, for Paul to include this in here. And they were a church in a capital city. So they're going to think, hey, we're right in the middle of the evil empire, capital there, we're there, we're fairly large. Paul addresses 26 individuals that he knew of in and around the Roman church. And they were Jewish and Gentile mixture in there. I know a few Messianic Jewish folks myself, having to live in my house. So that's, you know, Paul had to deal with a lot of things in terms of their following the Lord, independence on God. And remember, too, the Apostle Paul, in a number of letters, deals with spiritual pride. He probably struggled with that, his own self, which is a believer, you know, it's common. He was a strong Pharisee. He was a very driven and gifted man. So I was going to have mercy today. If you sense, you know, you have a problem with spiritual pride, it's because you could say, well, it's because I'm so gifted. That's why. No, that wouldn't be good. But to recognize, oh, how much I need to depend on God. And you and I are susceptible to pride as a sin. Pride is self-reliance. It's anti-God. John Calvin said this about the human heart. He said, every person secretly thinks of himself as superior to those around him. That's a scary thought about who you're sitting in the pew with, you know. And if you turn around, you look at the guy next to you, how could you think you're superior to me? I'm superior to you, you know. But you see that tendency in the human heart. And so Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Think rather of sober judgment based on the faith God gave you. J.B. Phillips puts it this way, don't cherish exaggerated opinions of your own importance. It's very popular to do that in today's culture. At Dartmouth University a couple years ago, the commencement address had to do with being the best generation yet. He basically looked up a commencement speech, whoever gave the speech, of like 1949, and said, you know, it's been a terrible world, and so what we need to do to change the world is simply have better people. And 1949, the speaker said, and you know, you're the ones we're waiting for to be the better people. And the commencement speaker of a couple of years ago looked at the graduates and said, we're waiting for the better people, and you definitely are the better people. You're the better people. So get out there and be the better people and solve the world's problems. I mean, that is a human problem, can creep into the believer, that we think we can solve the problems. We're the better people. Instead of looking to Christ, who's Lord, who in him is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so don't, you know, have a sober judgment of yourself. It's dependence on God. Good example of that is Isaiah. He says, woe is me. The angel had to come and touch his lips and say, your guilt is taken away. And both of those would give him humility, both the fear of God and being received by God. Forgiveness and holiness brings humility to God's people. And Isaiah, since he was humble before God, he was able to be in connection with others, do his work well as a prophet. And so if you want to know how to work well with others in a deference kind of manner, you have that good fear of God. Humility brings good service. Jesus said, take my yoke on you. Learn from me. Work together in this yoke. He is gentle and humble. Another good example Jesus teaches us of humility in Luke 22, the greatest among you shall be like the youngest, like the one who serves. And I heard a good example about this in terms of David, good king of Israel. When David went to fight Goliath, major, you know, life-changing event, he didn't go thinking, yep, I heard about this bad guy, I'm going to beat him, and, you know, I'll be right there, I'll be the hero. He was home with his dad while everybody else was fighting the Philistines and getting ready to fight one big battle. And his brothers were out there fighting. And so his dad just said, hey, your brothers are hungry from fighting. Hey, you little, you know, youngest, get out there and give them some food. So he's basically the guy who shows up at the meeting with the donuts, you know. Just free, you lead the meeting. You be the treasurer. You be the president. You be the donut bringer, you know. They say, okay, I'll bring the donuts. So he takes the food to his brothers. And because he was willing to serve, you know, in a really simple manner, he ends up seeing the power of God at work. Through him, no less. There he is. He says, I'm going to fight that guy. Had no plans for it whatsoever. Because he was serving humbly, he saw the goodness of God. So see what happens when you don't have an exaggerated opinion of yourself. You serve basically. Next thing you know, God's doing wonderful things. And so we're called to that. David Wells, a quote by him, you don't want to depreciate yourself, but you want to have the freedom of knowing that you and I aren't the center of the universe. Norwood Alliance Church, not the center of the universe. Norwood Alliance Church, not the center of the body of Christ locally. Or even in our own concerns, we're not the center of our own private concerns. God is working. So the gift of humility that God would give us, and he honors himself, walking in the entire dependency on God, wanting to fit in wherever God wants to fit us in. And then the second gift is fellowship, where in fellowship, Paul said, you belong to others, and some are going to be teachers, some serve, some govern. As a Christian, this is very important for us as independent-minded individualists. As a Christian, I really can't be myself by myself. I need God and believers to see where God fits me in. It's hard to be. I'm a great teacher, but I don't teach anybody here. I'm ready to serve, but to serving, you're not engaged to serve. So God hooks us up with his people, as it were. And then we find out how to serve to his glory and for the benefit of others. I thought of our own little church just for the glory of God and works God does through his people. You know, you have a purpose. And most of your purpose happens Monday through Saturday. Most of your purpose. And you're serving as God's people out there in a tremendous way. And there's probably, you know, the co-laboring with God in works he prepared in advance for you to do. Probably 1,000 good works happening Monday through Saturday. And then we have gatherings, you know, Wednesday and Sunday and so forth. But just a little group of Christians, 250 or so, gathering together, you know, who say, yes, I'm this part of the body of Christ. I'm with that group. This is what happened in 1 year. Okay, 1 year. Just because people say, yeah, I'll serve, I'll do that. 300 Sunday school classes. That's incredible. From the adults all the way down to the three-year-olds. You know, every week there's 8 Sunday school classes going on. Jump in. 300 Sunday school classes. Oh my, I could learn something, that's for sure. You know, take it in. Get into God's Word. Worship times, 110 worship times. Morning, sometimes night, people gather, sing, pray. You're all a part of leading that because you're here. You know, it would be a pretty boring service, just the preacher and, you know, one singer, that's it. But worship together, 110 worship services, praises to God, 150 nursery times. Ooh, that's pretty critical. Yeah. Smells a lot better in here with 150 nursery times, right? Serve. 70 youth meetings. You know, they get together. They go do things. They serve. They have events together. 130 children's churches. You got about 50 repair jobs. Who fixed that? I don't know. Somebody fixed it. It's good now. You know. WANA meetings. Children gathering to learn. 80 Bible studies. You know, I'd like to study the Bible somewhere. Yeah, they're definitely available throughout the year. Outreaches. And just God fitting people in humility, finding their spot, serving well, and most of it, you know, if you could name, can you name all the Sunday school teachers? Probably not. There's probably about three people who can name who's teaching Sunday school now. Even the Sunday school teachers can't name who's who's teaching. There's some laughing right there. But the serving. But not to just think of offices. Think of communion setting, taking. And when the body of Christ works together, well, I'll tell you what, God is glorified. Many, many people are built up, strengthened, better happening. So you fit in, and you can't do it by yourself, and faithfulness is best worked out together. And a big reason why you are in church is to encourage the people around you. The people in front of you, people behind you, to your left and to your right. I'm here to praise the Lord, and I'm here, if I have no conversation with the guy in my left and right, I'll pray for him. You know, Alan and Joe. I was sitting next to him. Lord, thank you for them, and give them a great week following you. And Alan, you know, he got a frog, and so help him. And however God leads, now you're there for the other guy. And the other guy's strength is really dependent on you. You're not just there for you, are you? That would be stupid. That would be foolish, sorry. But so to bless the other guy. Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer loved fellowship, but he knew the limitations. So he gave a pretty rough rebuke here. He said, fellowship, you know, relating to other believers, that can bring pain. I'd rather be among friends and sit among roses. We do need that. But not with the bad people, but with the devout people. Just give me the five strongest Christians and let me hang with them until Jesus comes back. Bonhoeffer said, oh, betrayer of Christ. If Jesus had done this, who would be spared? In other words, we look out for the people yet to know the Lord who are lost, and we look out for the weakest and the ones who don't know the Lord too well in the church, the ones who don't know the Bible too well in the church, and we say, we want to serve and build them up. What's the use of the three best, you know, Bible people just being together all the time, telling each other what they already know? But to help the ones yet to know, still struggling, still growing, still learning. And God builds up his people because you belong to one another. It's a blessing that's only from God himself. It's a picture of heaven. And we're grateful with all the limitations. Every sin in the world you'll find in this room. That's reality. But see, in together, Jesus is calling for repentance. He's offering forgiveness. So there's help, and there's strength, and there's new life. Bonhoeffer said this: the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. And I will say, as a late comer on to the body of Christ, and even the person who I, you know, if I was without fellowship for a week or two, I'd probably say, oh, that was cool. As opposed to just being in fellowship for a week or two. Unfortunately, I am attracted to both equally, but God, I know health is with others. Health is not just me and my Christian contentment, you know, heading up to heaven by the grace of God. So God calls you to be active in the church, not because he needs you, but because he wants you. He wants you. And Jesus alone is our peace and unity. And through Jesus alone, we have access to one another. He helps me open my heart up to others, others' heart up to us. Gifts shared, missions done. So remember, I'll share this. I'll probably share it in another time. I saw a dear Christian brother. Some of you may like him or not. It doesn't matter. Tim Tebow on a secular show, Dr. Oz. I don't know if anybody saw that. So he's on Dr. Oz, and they're talking back and forth. And Tim Tebow starts saying stuff about the Lord. And every time he does, he must have brought 10 Christians with him. The people in the audience are like, whoa, they clap. And he says, you have a purpose for your life from God. And everybody goes, whoa. And he says, you definitely have a purpose. Look in Ephesians 2, verse 10. God made the good works, planned in advance for you to do. And everybody, yeah. And it was a really good example of people walking where God called them. So the body of Christ was functioning and God was honored. And even good news was being shared. So it happens through you and I by the grace of God. So to belong to each other like we belong to Jesus, take that as a gift. It really is. And love the church like you love the Lord, because Jesus loves the church just like he loves you. That's a good thing. And we're glad. We're glad he does. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for we could belong to each other by the grace of God. We first, Jesus, want to belong to you, and then you help us fit for service and to honor you. And so help us lean on you in these days. We hear of stories of Christians overseas that they have to lean on each other because they're liable to lose their life any day, any week. In persecuted areas, and so they understand trusting Christ in the midst of his people. May that happen continually for this dear group of people, Lord, and also every church that would say Jesus is Lord. And we understand too, Lord, that there's a unity of the Spirit from church to church to church, and stronger than a denomination, stronger than a background experience. It's Jesus leading his children. We're grateful. So hear us, Lord, as we come to your table. Please, may we put our trust in you. We receive you as our Savior. If we have not done so, we say, Jesus is my Lord.